This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, Shelley stole my thunder for introducing the series. That was nice. Thank you for doing that. It's fun because I have been talking about doing this series for a really long time. I've been mulling over it or ruminating on it for a little while. That doesn't mean it's going to be any good, but I'm really excited about it. I'm pretty pumped. I think it's going to be because let me give you some context. Hang on, before we do that, let's back up just 1 week. So last week we celebrated our birthday party, 11 years as a church. Yeah. All right, three of you are excited. That's great. That's terrific. I think I said a couple weeks ago, I'll remember not to celebrate your birthday this year. I'm just kidding. So 11 years we've been rocking and rolling as a church. I heard a statistic this week that 98% of churches don't make it past the 10-year mark. Like if a church starts, you plan a church or whatever, after 10 years, 98% of them do not exist any longer. You guys took that the wrong way. We are in the 2%. Like, that is, wow. Am I going to have to explain my punchlines too? Like, all of my jokes? That was like, this is good. This is exciting. I mean, sucks for them, but it's awesome for us, you know? Yeah, I hate to be like that. So anyway, let's get back to the series. So we've been doing a series. We're kicking off a series today called Mountain Valley People, and it's got the little plus in it because it's mountain. But we're not gonna like actually go through and say mountain plus valley people because that's just weird. We're just gonna go with mountain valley people. And so kind of let me give you some context. Shelly and I, we love to travel. That's one of our favorite things. And here's how bad it is. Like when we're traveling, when we're on a vacation or on a trip, we're planning the next trip when we're on the trip that we're on. And which I know is just, you know, carpe diem. You're supposed to seize the moment, right? And we're like, well, we seize it and the next one all at the same time. But we love to travel. And so fortunately for me, as we've kind of gotten older, Shelly's allowed me to start picking some of the destinations because if it was up to her, we'd be on the beach in the sun every time. She's a beach bum. And I'm like, I am too pasty for all that. It's uncomfortable. Nobody likes to look at a lobster when it gets burnt up, right? I look like a lobster. I'm smoked. I enjoy the beach, but I just love the mountains so much more. The mountains are, to me, there's just so much more to it, right? There's so much more things, so many more things you can do, and you can go in different times of the season. You don't have to go when it's freezing cold. You can go in the summertime. When it's 150,000 degrees in East Texas in August, you can go to the mountains, and it's like 60, and that's where God is. He's there. And it's actually kind of interesting if you think about it. In Scripture, there are so many connections and correlations to God and mountains, right? And I think there's a lot to that. But there's also what we tend to do is we always seem to focus on the mountains, and we kind of forget about the valleys sometimes. And one of the things, it was really cool, Shelly and I, again, as we traveled, we both had these thoughts at the same time without telling each other what we were thinking. Like, you know what I'm talking about? So we started having a conversation, and essentially, basically, what it boiled down to was, like, we both had this profound appreciation of the valleys just as much almost as we did of the mountains, because what happens so often, you don't even appreciate the mountains unless there is a valley, right? You don't have anything to compare it to. Like you don't recognize the gain in elevation unless there's a baseline to compare it to, and the valleys kind of are that baseline. And then you can be blown away by the elevation gain and the mountains and how majestic they are. But you have to have both. It's both. It's not just one or the other. It's not just mountaintop moments all of your life. This is kind of the translation, the correlation here, right? It's not just these elated moments all of the time. It's not like we live on cloud nine all of the time, but you're also not Eeyore, the donkey, who nobody loves me, right? Right, it's not valley seasons all the time either. It's both. We're mountain valley people. It's both. So that's the idea of the series. We're going to look at some different aspects of it, and it's going to be real good. But we're going to talk today specifically about, this is kind of cheesy. I do cheesy a lot. I love puns. I love dad jokes. If you don't have an appreciation for dad jokes, I don't know that we can be friends. I don't see it working out for us. And so anyway, the title for today's message is God's Range, as in mountain range. but also range as in the broad spectrum of his abilities, right? Range as in God is with us when we're on the mountaintops, but God is also with us when we're at the lowest of lows, when we're at kind of our depths, the depths of despair, we're in a dark season, or whatever the case may be. Like, God is there. His range is such that he is with us in every season of our life. You know, it seems that we're only able to find God when we're at the mountaintop, right? When we're in a season where everything's going really good and we're like, oh yeah, man, look what God did. And then conversely, we only seem to desperately seek God when we're in a valley, right? When things are really bad. And then it's like we're really, really, you find out how desperate you are in a moment like that when everything is going kind of, you know, south or going the wrong way. Then you're like, oh man, I really need God to do something spectacular here, right? So it's just a weird dynamic. And I think ultimately what we have to do is we embrace both of them. He is present during both, right? Jesus, one of the things that makes him so unique is that he is God with us, Emmanuel. You go back to the Christmas story, and isn't that one of the things that makes Jesus kind of stand out? It's like, it's not a God in the distance. It's not a God in the cosmos. It's a God who entered into time and stepped into our existence, our understanding of the world as a human, and he became one of us, although he was nothing like us, right? And so ultimately we see that God is with us. And the way that we fully understand that, the way that kind of translates out is like, hey, it doesn't really matter what season of life you're in. God is with you. Even when you don't see how he's working or he's present, he's there. And I think that's kind of the two things that we're going to look at specifically is God is always present and God is also always working. He's always present and he's always working. On the mountaintop, he's present and he's working. In the valley, he's present and he's working. And sometimes we don't see that clearly, but we have to remember that he is. It's not an exclusive situation, right? God is not just the God of the mountaintop, but he's also the God of the valley. It's the, in our title, right? I'm not warding you off, but I'm saying it's both. It's both. One of my favorite passages of scripture, hang on, before we're going to loosen things up just a little bit. I feel like you guys are uptight this morning, and that needs to stop. I personally, this is my favorite time of the year, the fall. Summer is God's like punishment for being here. I don't know. Like God is just, he's like, I'm angry with you. So here's a lot of sun. And fall is reward for surviving summer. It's very bad theology, but that's kind of just how I feel. Summer's just my least favorite time of the year. It's so hot. It's just miserable. So the fall is my favorite time of the year. So I'm very happy this morning. And I'm not going to let y'all kill my joy. I'm not going to let y'all buzz kill me. So we're going to be loose. We're going to have some fun up in church this morning. Yeah, still my sunshine, but not too much sunshine. Not too hot of the sunshine, right? All right, so one of my favorite passages of scripture kind of gives us an idea of how God is present and working in any and every season that we go through, we may experience. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. This one it's so good. It says this, where can I go from your spirit? So it's the psalmist talking to God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, mountains, maybe, right? Heights, allegorically, not literally, but metaphorically. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, valley, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me. This phrase is really interesting. Surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Anyone confused yet? That's just so good. So basically it's like, it doesn't matter where you go. You don't escape him. You can't get away from his presence. He is always present and he is always working. If you went to the highest heights, he's there. If you go to the lowest depths, one version says to the depths of Sheol, which is this kind of the Jewish understanding of death in the afterlife. So if you went there, even there, he is. If I try to run away from you, I can't, because you're always present and you're always working. You're a savior who pursues constantly, regardless of how far and fast I run from you. You're always present and you're always working. And I think what we have to understand is, like, regardless of the season that we're in, whatever, you know, man, I hope that you have some mountaintop moments in your life. I hope that you have some things that are worth celebrating and some successes and achievements. And God is there. God is present and God is working. And when you go through the lows in life, because you will go through some lows in life, right? When that happens, God is there, God is present, God is also working. So I just love that you kind of get the gamut, you get God's range in this verse, right? Where can I go from your spirit? I can't get away. If I went to the highest heights, you would be there. If I went to the depths, you'd be there. If I somehow or another conscripted an eagle and hopped on it and flew to the other side of the sea, guess what? You're there also. So let's talk about these two different seasons and kind of, again, so different, but some of the similarities are that God is present and God is working in both. The first one is this. Let's talk about the mountain seasons. Let's talk about those great, this is what we love, right? This is what we want to talk about. This is what we want to celebrate. This is what we dream about. This is how we, you know, we make the goals and objectives and plans for our life. These are the things that we write down as bullet points for things that we want to accomplish or see happen in our life, right? These are the mountain seasons. But I think, for clarification, that mountain seasons are the exception and not the rule, right? I think, because again, like generally a mountain, what does it do? It comes to a peak, right? It comes to a point, a summit. And so the idea here to me is pretty simple. It's like you don't stay there. You get there, but you don't get to stay there. You got to, you know, come back down at some point. And so I believe, and not to be a, you know, killjoy, but I do believe that we're overcomers. I do believe that we're more than conquerors and all of that stuff. But we don't live on the mountaintop. We visit the mountaintop. We get to go to the mountaintop, but we don't get to live on the mountaintop. I've heard some, y'all listen, I love, and I can't like preach, you know what I'm saying? Like, have y'all seen people that preach? Like, so I love people that preach, but sometimes people that preach, they preach things that shouldn't be preaching, right? They preach like real inspirational things, and it's like all of these things that just make you feel good, but the reality is, or the truth of what they're saying isn't necessarily that accurate, in my opinion, right? So one of the things some of these super inspirational preachers, ha, will say to you, ha. And if you add a to anything, you're doing pretty good. So one of the things that you hear him talk about sometimes is how, as followers of Jesus in the Christian life, what we're supposed to do is go from glory to glory. From glory to glory. It's getting good. I'm just getting started. It's about time y'all loosened up a little bit. So the idea is that we're supposed to go, they'll say, from glory to glory. And it comes from 2 Corinthians. It's in the Bible, but you can take a phrase in the Bible and make it not about what it's actually meant to mean in the Bible. It's called context, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 does use this phrase from glory to glory, but it's a different glory than what they're talking about. It's kind of comparing the glory of the law versus the glory of grace and Jesus saving us and the glory that we have as a result of that and the glory that we will receive when we get to eternity with him and spend eternity with him. So it's not like when we're living here, it's like, you know, from glory to glory, and that's all we ever experience is glory and mountaintops. And even if, just look at the phrase, for example, it says from glory to glory. So even if it was from glory to glory, there's still a two. And you got to go through if you want to get to. Right, you don't. So if you're from glory to glory, there's still the traversing up to the other glory. So we don't live on the mountaintops. We experience them, and we should celebrate them, and they should be incredible. But it's just a smaller part of the experience. It's a smaller part of the journey, probably than we would prefer. But I think it's just helpful to understand that this is the balance, right? It's probably like a, you know, 80-20 balance, 90-10 balance. I don't want to put a number on it, but it's something like that. I think there are lessons that we can learn from creation, right? I think that God is a creator, obviously. I think God is not just a creator, but I think he's a masterful artist. And he kind of leaves every canvas that you see that's been painted, what do? They sign it, right, at the bottom or somewhere on there. Generally, artists sign their paintings. Yeah? No? Yeah? Once in a while? So what they do is they sign it. And I think what we find in creation is that God has kind of left his signature on the things that he created and the things that we can learn from it. I have no desire to climb Mount Everest. None. I like all of my digits, my extremities. I don't want to get frostbite and lose 3 toes just so I can say that I summited Mount Everest. Now, if you do, knock yourself out and your toes. Like, I like my toes. They're not pretty, but they're mine, and I like them. And I like the balance that they create, and, you know, you get to wiggle them. You ever have a long day and you've been in socks and shoes all day, and you get home at night and you take your socks and shoes off and you let your dogs air out? No? Yeah. Man, that's a feeling, right? That's, I'm gonna keep that. I don't want to lose that. So to climb Mount Everest. But here's the thing. So Mount Everest, I didn't realize this. It's about, probably this really depends on how good you are. If you're good, if you're capable, if you're healthy, if you're qualified, it's about a 3-month round trip to summit Mount Everest and come back down. They say it takes 9 to 10 days just to get to the base camp. The base camp, like where you start, the base camp, that would be a trip for me. I'd be like, yeah, I summited Mount Everest, base camp. I made it pretty far, base camp, right? So 9 to 10 days to get to the base camp, and then it's another 40-day trip to the top of Mount Everest. So all things considered, you're about 50 days to get to the top of Mount Everest. And here's the funny thing. So I don't know about you, but if I worked that hard to experience something, I would want to really indulge, right? To really experience something, kind of take it all in and really soak up the moment. You can't, or you'll die. So when you get to the top, they say that you have generally between 16 and 20 hours at the top, and that's all that your body can handle because you're in what is referred to as a death zone. At the top of the mountain is a death zone. So anything above 8,000 meters, 26,000 feet and some change is referred to as a death zone because of the lack of oxygen and the change in atmospheric pressure. So what happens if you stay up there too long, you pass out. And if you pass out, you freeze to death and you die. And oh, by the way, helicopters don't work very well in the same pressure, so they just leave you there. They don't come get you. Like, your dead body is frozen forever on the top of Mount Everest. Congratulations. You made it there, but not back, right? And to me, it's kind of, it's almost indicative. It clues us into, through creation, we kind of see some of the things maybe that we can learn that yeah, we visit the mountain, we work and we strive and we climb to get to the mountain, but we don't get to stay there, right? We enjoy it for just a little while, and then it's time to come back down. Not to be a killjoy. I still think God blesses us with incredible seasons and moments of our life of accomplishment, achievement, and success. It's just that it's not always going to be this elevation elation, right? That was good, right? It's not always going to be like that. And here's the thing. If it was, we wouldn't even enjoy it. We wouldn't enjoy it if we were always at the top, on the top. We would not enjoy being on top because we don't know what it's like. You don't know what the top is like until you've been at the bottom. You don't understand, you don't value the top until you've struggled on the bottom, right? So we only really appreciate the top when we started at the bottom. We started at the bottom, now we all the way here, right? James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Again, kind of the idea of elevation, right? God is at the mountaintop. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, like shifting shadows. So God does give us these gifts, these moments, these blessings, these times, these seasons, where it's a mountaintop moment, and we should love it, we should celebrate it, we should embrace it. It's incredible. And here's what is really interesting to me about the last portion of this, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not change like shifting shadows. Your circumstances, your seasons, the things that you're experiencing, those will change. And you know, the idea of shadows is like, shadows only remain if everything else remains the same, right? So as soon as the sun moves, then the shadow has changed. And our lives are kind of like that. They're just constantly in flux. Things are constantly changing. Oftentimes, things that are completely out of our control, and they're changing, but God does not change. He's present, and he's working on the mountaintop, in the mountaintop seasons, but he's also present and he's working in the valley seasons, which we'll get to in a minute. So, like I said, it's really easy to recognize that God is present and working a lot of times in the mountaintop seasons. It's really probably easier to recognize, kind of, again, the presence. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God, we're so thankful for that. But sometimes when we're at the top, and you guys understand what I'm saying, I'm not like we have arrived, not like we are that, not like we're all that in a bag of potato chips, which I'm not even sure where that came from or why that's, like, a bag of potato chips is not all that appetizing to me, so I don't know why we would use that as part of the discussion, right? So it's not like we recognize, or not like we think that that's where we're at, but when we're in these moments where we're having some success or a season where we recognize that God is blessing us, there's some work that has to be done. In fact, I think a lot of times the work just starts when you get to the top. Because if you're honest, right, you realize that when you get to the top, obviously we believe that one, God is the one who made that possible. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth even, right? All of our abilities to gain, all of our abilities to achieve, all of our abilities to be successful, they come from God. So we recognize that he's the one that done it, that he's the one that done it. That's what they, this is the way my kids talk. My kids are destroying my vocabulary. I'll say things like this. He got his ankles tooken. Yeah, he got his ankles tooken. What else? What is the other one? Oh, gots. He got something, right? And then the other one is, what is you doing? What are you doing? What is you doing? Man, I feel like I need to go back to school to relearn or unlearn the things that my children have exposed me to. It's just embarrassing. So we recognize when we're at the top that really in a lot of ways the work is just now starting, because what happens, what we have to realize, again, it's a realization, it's just this things that we know but we need to be reminded of, we're just conduit, right? Everything that God does to us or for us, he does to us or for us so that he can do it through us and for other people, right? We're blessed to be a blessing, right? And of course God blesses us and that's incredible and we should celebrate that, but it's not about you. It's not just about, we are not the end user. We're not the end result. God blesses us so that we can then bless other people. And you see this principle over and over. You have been forgiven much, so go and forgive much, right? It's this idea that what God has done for you, that you then go and do for other people. And so that's part of the work is like, hey, once we're in a season where we've had some success or accomplishments, take what you've learned, take what God has done for you or in you, and share that with other people. We are not hoarders. We are not dams, D-A-M-S. We are rivers, and what God does for us, it should flow through us, and we should share that with other people. That is how we're called to live our life. We're called to live generously. Like you can see over and over, Scripture talks about generosity. Now, generosity is such a broad term, intentionally so, right? Everything that God does for you, you should then go and share that generously with other people, right? So that's part of the work. I think another part of the work is also being kind of introspective or reflective at times like this. Because if you don't know what got you here, you can't get back. Have you ever found something good, but you didn't know how you got to where the thing that was good was, so you couldn't get back to the thing that was good? Like if you've ever been like riding on a trail in an area that you're unfamiliar with, like we used to go to Arkansas a lot and ride four-wheelers, and there was a place called the Blue Hole, right? Anyway, it was such a cool, no, I think it's private land now. You can't go unless you've got some tin snips. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. I mean, you can go anywhere you want to go, but you also probably go to jail afterwards. So we used to go, and what was so funny, so we would go like a couple of times a year, and we would always forget how to get there. And so it's like we found the good thing, but we didn't make note of how it was we got to the good thing that we found. So we always struggled to find the good thing the next time that we went back. And I think when we're at the top, then we should write these things down. We should be introspective, reflective, recognize what it is that got you to where you're at so that you can see that reproduced in your life. And I think God is the one who shows us that, right? It's like, you know, we pray obviously for wisdom and discernment, and God gives us that so that we can see what we done did to get us where we at. What is you doing? So that's the mountain aspect of it, the mountain valley part of it, the mountain part of it. Now let's talk about the valley part of it, the plus the valley. The other part of the title that shows, it kind of reveals God's range, is how he is present and working in the valley seasons also. We don't like valley. I don't like valley seasons, right? I don't know anybody that honestly likes valley seasons. These are the seasons where we would kind of say things like the grind, right? Which is just so overplayed. These are the seasons where we would talk about, you know, just like we feel like maybe we're going through the motions. We feel like we're doing the right things, but maybe we're not getting the results that we want. And we don't necessarily enjoy the valley seasons, but again, if we don't have the valley seasons, then we don't really get to appreciate the mountain seasons in our life. It's the part that we don't necessarily prefer, but I think this is the place where God works the best. I'm just convinced. Again, let's look at nature that we believe that God created, right? You don't see the most growth on the top of the mountain. You see the most growth in the valleys. They're generally the most fertile. You don't see all of the, you know, nature and wildlife and all of that stuff on the top of the mountain. You see all of that taking place in the valley, in the low parts, in the low seasons, if you will, right? So I think kind of the correlation for us is, yeah, absolutely, you're going to have the mountaintop moments, and that's incredible. But the idea of a mountain is that you get up so that you can look back and see where you've come from. Isn't that kind of part of it? And again, you don't appreciate that until you have perspective change and you get to look back and see where you come from, right? So the mountain range, it provides us some insight into how important the valley is, because the valley is where the growth takes place. The valley is where our lives are stretched. The valley is where we feel like we're kind of pressed, like we feel like things are hard and they're supposed to be hard. Like nobody ever, I don't know where we got it twisted so that we think that things are supposed to be easy. I don't know, maybe you've been reading the Message Bible and it's in there, because it's not in any other version. And I don't know that. I rip on the Message all the time. Shelly hates me for it. But it's not supposed to be easy. In fact, like you find, again, context. We are pressed, but not distressed. I made that up. That was actually really good. Paul should have used that one. We are pressed, but not distressed, right? We are pressed on every side. And he kind of goes through all of these bad scenarios, these things that we would struggle with that we would consider hardship. And he's like, that's okay. That's actually part of it. All of those things will happen, but that's not the end of the story for us. What we have to remember is in these valley seasons, we have to just be looking for Jesus, because he is present and he's working. What we cannot do, let me, for emphasis, what we cannot do is go around looking for pity and for sympathy. Like, we have to be looking for Jesus and not looking for pity and for sympathy, because y'all, too many people are just looking. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a real life example of how this works. When the people who talk to you about the things that are going on in their life, they only want to talk to you. They don't want to listen to the solutions to the problems that they have in their life. Those are people who are not looking for Jesus. They're looking for sympathy and pity. And here's, let me help you out with that. Like, talk to them a time or two. But if you keep talking and you keep offering help and advice and solutions to their problem, and they're not implementing any of those, and they keep doing the same thing over and over, you're not obligated to subject yourself to the stupidity. Like, is that like grace and truth? Because that's a lot of truth, and there's a little bit of grace in there too, right? No? I thought that was helpful. I'm going to use it. Thanks, preacher. Break that down. Follow my own advice. So that's a perfect example of people who are not looking for Jesus. They're just looking for sympathy or pity. Because if you're looking for Jesus, you're going to find him, because he is present and he's working. If you're looking for Jesus in the middle of your problems, in the middle of your struggles, in the middle of the things that happen to you that are out of your control, because that happens. And if you're looking for him, you're going to find him. And what you find in these valley seasons is that he is always teaching us something. He's always showing us something about ourselves that could be better, even if we're not the ones that did anything. If you responded wrong to the thing that was done to you, then there's some work that you've got to do too. He's always present, and he is always working. It's hard to see how you're growing if all you can focus on is how you're struggling. How many gym people do we have? I was going to say gym bros, but that's really, we don't need gym bros, because gym bros, y'all take too many selfies. Freaking knock it off. Jeez. Like, I'm not kidding about that. Knock it off. I can't even wash my hands in the bathroom any longer at the gym without getting in somebody else's selfie. And I'm like, how about an invitation at least? I don't know how many selfies I've ended up in washing my hands at the bathroom. And this dude that weighs 127 pounds is all like, do y'all know what I'm talking about? Are you doing it? Stop. But have you been to the gym and you seen the people who are struggling? I mean, like struggling, like over perspirating. Now, I'm all for working out and go hard if that's what you want to do. I go, it's kind of more of a social thing for me, right? I like to chit-chat and work out, more chit-chat than work out. So some people, man, they go in there, they're just struggling, right? And they're just perspirating, and they're making a lot of the grunting and, you know, just the puffing and the huffing, right? Now, I think what happens sometimes is the people are so focused on the pain that they can't see the growth. They're so focused on the struggle that they can't see the bigger picture. And look, we all know the power of our minds and what it is that we focus on. If all you're focusing on is the pain, you're never going to be looking for Jesus. If all you're focusing on are the problems and the things that have happened to you and what they did to you and what they said about you and all of these circumstances, if that's all that you're focusing on, you're not going to find Jesus. And if you're not looking for him, you're not going to find how he's present and how he is working. You're never going to grow because all you're concerned with is sympathy and pity. That was all right. It was all right. And look, you'll get some sympathy and pity from time to time, right? Like, we have things that happen, and we have people that care about us that are comforting and all of that stuff. But, man, if that's all you focus on, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. So the only way that we can focus on Jesus instead of the sympathy and pity is it to have a belief that God is with us in these times, right? To have this belief that even if I'm in what would be considered a valley season, it's a belief that God is with me even though I'm in a valley season. And not just that God is with us, but also that God is for us, that God is sustaining us, that hey, it's not looking good right now, but I know that my provision does not necessarily come from me alone, that you are the one that provides for me, so you're the God that sustains me, you're the God that teaches me. He's a God that grows us, a God that leads us, a God that guides us, and a God that comforts us, right? It's the belief in that will help us to see how he is present and working in the valley seasons. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. This is really good. It's all really good, and I always say that it's really good, but just in case you didn't know that it was really good, it's really good. It's good? Thank you. Psalm 37, verses 23. I just did the Mike Tyson version. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 23. I shouldn't have done that. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says this: The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, here's what's interesting. So you can't see this. This is all caps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he there being God, delights in his way, his being the good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. I think sometimes we fail to realize that God delights in us being obedient to him. God delights in us following him and being on a journey toward him, right? God delights. When's the last time you delighted in someone else? And that's how God feels about you. I think that's a pretty powerful thing to remember. So he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Though he fall, you're falling down. That's part of the story. The valley is part of the experience, right? You're going to fall down. You're going to experience some difficulty, some pain, some struggle, right? That's part of it. But you don't have to stay down there. The Lord upholds you with his hand. He's going to pick you up when you fall down. And I think it's really important to understand, again, kind of connecting the dots, be looking for Jesus in these seasons. Don't just be looking for pity and for sympathy. Be looking for Jesus, and you will see how he is present and how he is working, right? So that's the indication. It's clear we all fall at times, but God, who is an ever-present help in a time of need, that's another one of those that preaches real good. God, who is an ever-present help in the time, yeah, all right, picks us up. Psalm 23, verse 4, it says this, and if you've watched TV or been to a funeral or been alive and not living under a rock, you've heard this verse. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most well-quoted, well-known passages in all of Scripture. It says this, and I'm not really sure what to do with the first word. It's a yeah, but it's a yay, because I always hear it like, yay, though I walk, and rip Coolio, passed away this week. I can't even read this the same, right? But Coolio didn't write Psalm 23, just so we're clear. All right. It says, yay, though I walk, or yeah, though I walk. Let's go yay, because that sounds more authoritative. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is a passage, again, context, referring to God as a shepherd who takes care of, who provides, who guides, and ultimately meets the needs of us, his flock. And it says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't know about you, I've walked through some valleys, but I don't feel like I've walked through a valley that I would refer to as the valley of the shadow of death. Like, it hadn't been that bad. It hasn't been that difficult. But even if it was, he still is there. He still is present. He still is working, and he guides us, and he comforts us, and we don't have to stay there if we just look for him and how he's working and how he's present. He's present, right? So it's important to realize that God is with you even in the difficult seasons of your life. Can we, like, here, let me get, this is just advice from me to you. This is extra biblical. This is just my opinion. Everybody good with that? Everybody offers up their opinions all the time. How about you just give yourself some time to mope, to whine, to complain, just get it all out, right? Whatever that is for you, that's not ridiculous, right? I'm not saying you throw a temper tantrum for 6 months. But if you need a couple hours, if you need maybe a day, and if you're you know, just extra and you need, I need a week, right? Just to process all of this and understand everything that's going on. But put a time frame on it. Put a time restraint on it that I'm going to experience the emotions of this. I'm human after all, and I'm frail and all of that stuff. So then after that period of time is up, I'm going to say that though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. And the only way that you do that is by making steps forward toward out of the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where you kind of, again, connecting the dots, the steps of a good man, a good person, are ordered by God. So he orders our steps, and I think he's ordering us to get up out the valley and get up out these pity parties and get up out this desire for sympathy and validation. Let me give you just kind of how this seems to work. People are just crying out for desperately looking for attention, and I think better than that, probably a better solution is, why don't we actually go to the one who can fix our problems? Why don't we take all of our problems and the things that we're dealing with to one who can actually do something about it? Because if you're talking to somebody about something that they have no control over, that's generally just gossip. That's kind of a baseline definition of gossip, talking to somebody about something that they cannot fix. So in our lives as followers of Jesus, growth is often the realization that we ain't it. Growth is often the realization that we cannot do this on our own. It's the shepherd who leads us out of the valley of the shadow of death. And you don't get to that place if you're not looking for him and seeing how it is that he's working. It's the recognition that we are fallen and we're flawed and we are in desperate need of the Savior. And that's where our strength comes from, and that's where our growth comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says this. And I think, again, context, Paul kind of is going through some of these struggles that he's had, these issues that he's experienced. And ultimately what he comes back to is that I'm not it, right? I'm not the answer to the problems. Jesus needs to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And it says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. That sounds like a valley to me, right? In weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is not a strength that comes from anything that I do, anything that I've done, any of my abilities. It is a strength that comes from looking for and finding Jesus and seeing that he is present and seeing that he is working. Even though I'm going through some of this adversity, I'm going through this valley, because when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong, because it's a strength that doesn't come from you. It's a strength that is not contingent or dependent on your circumstances. Thank God for that, because again, those things are always changing. It is a strength that comes from a God who does not change, who doesn't shift like the shadows. And that's a much better place to live, a much better place to be in your life. It's, again, it's just perspective. It's that you are gonna struggle, like you are gonna experience some adversity, you're gonna experience loss, you're gonna experience chaos in your life at some point. When that happens, remember that God is present and God is working, and you gotta look for it, because otherwise all you're gonna find, like all we're gonna focus on is the pain and not the progress. All we're gonna focus on, like the people at the gym that are huffing and puffing and sweating and they're not really getting anything done, they're so focused on the struggle that they don't see the progress and the growth. Let's not be like that. Let's be mountain and valley people, right? God is the God of the mountain, but God is also the God of the valley. He is with us in both. He is for us in both. If you're struggling, God doesn't love you less, right? God loves you just as much when you're on the top as he does when you're on the bottom. He loves you just as much when things are going well as he does when things are not as good or not as easy or not as nice and tidy and clean as you would like them to be. It's a God that does not change. Why don't we keep our perspective about him and get it not to change so that we can be mountain valley people? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. God, we're so thankful for, God, just the truth in scripture that our lives are not always gonna be easy. It's not always gonna be these moments of elation or celebration or achievement, although that's part of it and we're so thankful for it. But there are also gonna be seasons where we struggle. There are gonna be seasons where things are happening to us that are out of our control. There are gonna be seasons where we feel like we're doing the right things and we're still doing all of the things that we've done before, but we don't feel like we're making progress. There are gonna be seasons where we feel like we're in a valley, and that's okay. God, the valleys are fine as long as we continue to move forward and out of them, and you're the God who leads us out of those valleys, and we're so thankful for it. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who are mature enough to see the growth and the progress that takes place in these seasons where we're struggling, where things are hard, that our faith in you will be deepened, that our resolve will be strengthened, God, that our trust in you would be unshakable. God, that there is no thing, no height, no depth, no angel, no nothing, God, nothing in all of this created world that can separate us from your love. You're the God who doesn't change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, help us to fix our eyes on you, to see that you are present, and to see that you are working. In Jesus' name, amen.